Well, brethren, we are, or I should say, are we compassionate people? I believe many of us would say that we are, and I think we would be correct. Many of us are compassionate people. But I'll ask some other questions today that might challenge that just a little bit, see if we are compassionate people. You know, it won't be shocking when I say that we live in unstable times, don't we? We live in unstable times. Mr. Franks, in his letter, opened up saying, "Unity is often discussed these days, but rarely seen at any level of society." We here in the United States, during the recent election, at the top level of our government, the president was accused of dividing the nation and creating what is being called class warfare. You know, brethren, we see instability and unrest around the world. Instability and unrest. You know, a dictator in Syria, we see killing thousands of his own people. We see Israelites and Palestinians appear on the brink of war. Great unrest in Egypt. You know, instability in all parts of the world, don't we? We see instability all over the place and all over the world. Everybody kind of unsettled. A lot of unsettled people here in this country. You know, in this nation, as Mr. Franks wrote, there is no question that our nation is divided. Our nation is divided. He wrote that in the end of that first paragraph as he opened with his letter. Our nation is divided so much so. You know, sometimes I think that many of us, many people in this country are simply tuning out. Tuning out. You know, we have the fiscal cliff looming. Now, all of us have heard about this looming fiscal cliff at the end of the month that is coming up. In the end, you know, they'll probably figure out some last-minute way. You know, they'll want to go home for the holidays, as is typical. So they'll probably figure out some last-minute way to kick the can down the road, as they say, to solve it some other time or let somebody else solve it, and not really solve the issues, because there's great disagreement, isn't there? There's great disagreement. There are lines drawn, it seems like. Great disagreement on what needs to be done. You know, tax the rich. Cut entitlement more. Those are the two issues that we seem to hear a lot about. Tax the rich and cut spending. And there are two different sides, of course, to that. And so you have people drawing lines there. And they don't seem to be wanting to compromise any on either side. And so we have this fiscal cliff looming. A lot of uneasiness, a lot of unrest, really, in the world, all over the world. You know, so we want to take from one and give to the other. You know, this percentage of people doesn't pay taxes, and this percentage of people pays 70 to 80% of the taxes. We hear all those things, it kind of makes our head spin sometimes, doesn't it? Makes our head spin. Indeed, unity is often discussed, but rarely seen. Often discussed, but rarely seen. I've often asked the question of us, what can God do? What can God do? I'd ask the question today as well, what would Jesus Christ do? What would he do with this issue and this problem, this difference and this divide that we have? What would Jesus Christ do? Where do we, as Christians, fit in this divide that we have? This divide between what it seems like the rich and the poor. The taxed and the entitled. How would Jesus Christ handle that? What would he do? What would his attitude be? And what should our attitude be? Where do we fit in? What should our attitude be? I'll go back to my opening question. Are we compassionate people? Are we compassionate people? Let's turn first of all to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Are we compassionate people? What should we do? Where should we be on this question? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 we'll begin with. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul says here in writing a second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, "We command you, brethren." Now, that's a pretty strong term, isn't it? Command you, brethren. I imagine, in our culture, in our world, it would be, what do you mean you command? Nobody tells me to do anything or what to do. We command you, brethren. Thayer's Dictionary of Greek Words softens that up just a little bit, saying it means to transmit a message or to declare or announce. But it also does mean and also is identified and described as command or declare or order. Paul said, "We command you, brethren." We want to announce this to you. And it's a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong word. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." This word disorderly meaning, leading a life that neglects duty. Or Thayer uses words like lawless, or immoderate pleasures, disorderly. "We command you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which you received. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat everyone's bread free of charge." So here we see a very important principle. I've got several. This is the first one, a very important principle. "Nor do we eat everyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not burden, might not be a burden to any of you." So here we see that Paul set the example here, not that we're not to be a burden to others. Verse 9 says, "Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." So Paul here set a wonderful example, didn't he? Said we don't want to be a burden to others. And so we work to set that example. So that's a very important principle here in verse 9. Very important principle that we not be a burden to others, that we make sure that we take care of our own responsibilities. It's an important principle for us to understand and realize that we need to be careful of. Verse 10 then it makes a very poignant statement as well. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this." Again, he uses this word commanded. Very strong statement. "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Aha! There we have it. If you don't want to work, you can starve to death. You shouldn't eat. That's a very important principle for us to understand and know and to realize that we have a responsibility. Paul and the apostles here, as he said in verse 9, that they don't want to be a burden to anybody. And in verse 10 it says, or verse 8 rather, it says they didn't want to be a burden to anybody, any of you. And they set that example. And in verse 10 indeed does say, even, you know, if you will not work, neither shall you eat. That's a very important principle for us to understand. We'll review some passages on Christ's approach in a little bit. Not in a contradictory way in any way, because this is a principle. It's a principle that we need to be willing to work, not be a burden, as it says in verse 8, willing to work, as it says in verse 10. We need to be willing to work. And, you know, of course, it says willing. Some people aren't able. There are those who are unable. I've got family members who simply would not be able to work. Many of us may be older and have done our work, have laid aside some for our senior years, and we've done our work on a day-to-day basis. Many of us may be retired. Not talking about that. It's talking about an unwillingness to work. Have a kind of a handout attitude. Paul indeed does say that here, doesn't he? Very poignant. That if we will not work, neither shall we eat. We hear things like people want to work, but they can't find jobs. You know, there are, 325 million people in this country, and many simply can't find jobs, perhaps. And I'm sure that's true to some degree, that some people simply can't find jobs. You know, there's a football coach that made a statement. My kids will know this because I've said this often to them over the years. Football coach, his name was Joe Paterno, and of course, you know, I had a lot of respect for Joe Paterno, but was disappointed in some of the end of it, toward the end of his life, when some of those things came out. But one of the things he said is the will to win is important. The will to prepare is imperative. And I think I've kind of used that often as kind of a life lesson. You know, sometimes the will to work can be important. The will to prepare is the question sometimes, isn't it? The will to prepare. We have people, you know, in this valley, in this area, we had energy companies who were hiring and looking for people, and 7 out of 10 people couldn't pass a drug test. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And you wonder, you know, are they preparing themselves? You know, they say they want to work, but you wonder, are they preparing themselves to do that? We can ask ourselves, you know, are we preparing ourselves to do that? Years ago, back in the early 80s, I was involved in hiring some people, and I learned of some very important lessons. I was a young man at the time. Not that I'm not still, but I was a younger man at the time. And I learned one of the very important lessons that I learned that I always have tried to pass on to especially young people is, you know, we had steel mills closing all over the valley. And many people had worked there who had made a lot of money. They'd made pretty good money at the time working there. They had nice houses, homes with mortgages. They had nice cars. And all of a sudden, they lost their job. And one of the things that I noticed when I was interviewing people is that they did not have definitive skills to bring to sell. They had worked for 15, 20 years, but they didn't have definitive skills to bring now to get a new job. They had to go back and be retrained or be trained to do other things. And I've always encouraged young people that, you know, when you get to a certain age, I would encourage you to maybe take a lesser paying job when you're younger and develop a skill. Develop something that you have marketable. That's just a kind of a side note. But the question is, how much, you know, do people who, for instance, can't pass a drug test really want to work? Do they prepare themselves to work? Do they prepare themselves to work? You know, John chapter 8 and verse 11. Let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 11. Paul here was very poignant when he said, you know, we're going to set you an example. We would have the authority not to, but we're going to set you an example that we're going to work to show you that that's what needs to be done. And if you're not willing to work, then Paul said you shouldn't eat. John chapter 8 and verse 11, we'll see another very important principle. Principle maybe number two, if that's what you want to, if you want to jot those things down. But we'll see another very important principle. John chapter 8 and verse 11. John chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, we know the story, and I'll just paraphrase it for you for a moment, that we had an adulteress here. In verse number 3, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought to him Christ a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in her midst, and then they began to go over certain things with her, and then Christ entered the picture, Jesus entered the picture. And then in verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." Now, verse 10 says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one with the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Now, and we saw that they left one by one there when Christ began to wrote something on the ground there. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Sometimes, the point there being, of course, that sometimes if we have issues, maybe that prevent us from working, as we talking about this principle here, the principle there being go and sin no more, that we need to overcome those things that would prevent us in that way. I know certainly some people have health issues. As I said, I have family who does. And some people have health issues. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, older people who have retired and those kind of things. That's not what this is talking about. But talking about people who have legitimate abilities, legitimate physical health, we as brethren need to take these things seriously and realize that we need to be responsible, don't we? We need to be responsible. And as Paul instructed there in 2 Thessalonians, that we need to set the example. That's kind of the bottom line with that, is that we need to set the example. So if there are things in our lives in general, that are inhibiting us from accomplishing. And specifically again to the need to work, as we read there in 2 Thessalonians, we need to stop, don't we? We need to stop. As Christ said here, go and sin no more. Very important principle to realize and understand. Because that's what Christ said here. He said, stop it. Stop it. If there are things that are inhibiting you, stop it. Go and sin no more. We can apply that really to any aspect of our life. Any aspect of our life, that if there are things that are inhibiting us from accomplishing, that we stop those things so that it doesn't inhibit us anymore. So we can see, brethren, that we need to set the example, don't we? As we read there in 2 Thessalonians. And we can see, brethren, that we need to stop doing things that inhibit us from doing what's right. To stop those things. But what about the question of compassion? What about this question of compassion? You know, so far, when you think about it maybe a little bit, that we could take 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to a degree that would lack compassion, can't we? Would lack compassion. And yet Christ was very compassionate. Again, it's not... It's not that these two things are in conflict. They're not. We have the responsibility to take care of ourselves when we can. I'll always say that, you know, I would come tie your shoes for you in the morning unless you can do it for yourself. Then you should do it for yourself, right? Otherwise, if you couldn't, you know, any one of us would be happy to do that. What about this question of compassion? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Let's look at that for the remainder of the message here this morning. Talk a little bit about what and how Jesus approaches these things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 through 38. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he, Christ, saw the multitudes," he saw the multitudes, so many people, "he was moved with compassion for them." Why? Because they were weary and scattered. They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Like sheep having no shepherd. Now, brethren, that's a criticism that some have. I've heard commentators talk about the lack of leadership in this country, in the world, really, lack of strong leadership. Recently went to see the movie Lincoln. And it's a fascinating movie, kind of a slow movie, but fascinating from the standpoint that it really highlighted the difficulty, it highlighted his leadership and how difficult the decisions that he had to make were. I don't know, I sometimes think we couldn't have a leader of that ilk today with the media that we have now, and he probably wouldn't be good looking enough to be president, I would imagine, because many people look on those things, it seems. But here we see Christ compassionate. We, you know, Christ considered the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them, didn't he? He had compassion on them. Verse 37 says, "And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray." Pray. "The Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So we need to pray about that. We need to pray. We'll talk about that again a little bit more later. We need to pray about that. Pray that God would send more laborers to the harvest. But again, the point there is that Christ had compassion, didn't he? He had compassion. He recognized that they were weary and scattered. And we recognize, don't we, sometimes, that people all over the world, we have, like I said, 325 million people just in this country. They seem like weary and scattered sometimes, don't they? Weary and scattered. I'm sure all of us saw the recent, or many of us saw the recent situation where of the homeless man sitting on a street in New York. You see that? Where, you know, he was sitting there and it was a cold night, and the young policeman that went and bought him some socks and shoes because he had no shoes on his feet and he was cold. We would have compassion on that, wouldn't we? Christ would have weary and scattered, as he said here. We would have compassion on that. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Here we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What shall I do to inherit eternal life. Here we begin to see that we're to have compassion, as we read there in John. But more than that. Verse 26, and he said to them, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he answered to the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Christ, said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So here we have an eternal life in the balance, don't we? Eternal life in the balance. Do this and you will live. And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So here we have a man from Jerusalem, right? A Jew from Jerusalem. Verse 31 says, now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Too busy. Don't have time to help you, to take care of you. Leave that to somebody else. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Again, too busy. Don't have time for that. Don't have time to help. Too busy. But a certain Samaritan. Now the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. Here you had a Jew that was beaten half to death, basically. Here you have a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now that's someone then taking their compassion, taking that attitude of compassion that we need to have and develop to another level, isn't it? To action. Verse 36 says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Point, of course, there being that anyone that needs our help, is our neighbor. When we have opportunity to provide that for someone, then we should. We have opportunity to help our neighbor. Because in verse 37, Christ said, and he said, he who showed mercy on him, and then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. A third principle that you might jot down or that you might think about is a go and do likewise. We saw the principle of setting a proper example to others. That's a very important principle. And to not do things that inhibit us from helping others, inhibit us from working and helping others. Here we have a principle that we are then to turn our compassionate attitude into an action of going and doing likewise. Go and do likewise, Christ said. So we are to take our and to turn our compassionate attitude into action. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. We'll extend this thought just a little bit in a couple of scriptures. Isaiah chapter 58 in the Old Testament. Here we have a chapter in the Bible that we often read and go over at a time of fasting. When we fast, verse 6 of Isaiah 58 says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry?" Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? A fourth principle is to share. Be sharing with the things that we have. So we saw that, you know, we're to be compassionate. We're to turn that into action in helping people. But we're also to share, further share the things that we have. Share your bread with the hungry, that you bring your house, that you bring rather to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Again, attitude to action. The glory of the Lord shall be your guard. Important principle, isn't it? Important principle, then, is to share what we have. God is interested in action, isn't he? He's interested in action as well as attitude. Let's correlate this with Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here again, we see some important lessons that Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31, we'll begin. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in all in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And here again we see the need to help. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." All those things that we've read about now in Luke and in Isaiah. Verse 37 says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And verse 40 then, the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Principle number 5, another very important principle, isn't it? That we help one another, we help everyone, don't we? That we do it for the least of these, we begin to have a Christ-like attitude. This attitude that we saw in Matthew 9, Luke 10, leads to action. This attitude leads to action. that we saw. It's a very important principle that attitude lead to action, and that we become Christ-like in our thinking. That if we've done it to the least of these, my brethren, Christ said, you've done it unto me. Verse 41 says, then he will also say to those who on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So, brethren, point there being, of course, that as we have opportunity, and the principle there, of course, being that as we have opportunity to do good, to help out, we need to take those opportunities, don't we? We need to take those opportunities and do good to all when we have an opportunity to do so. Verse 46 then says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, these principles are life and death matters, aren't they? They're eternal life and eternal death issues, aren't they? Eternal life and eternal death issues, that we have a compassionate attitude of helping others. You know, God will judge us in part according to our meeting of human needs, our ability to meet human needs. So we need to help others when it's within our power and our resources. We need to help others. Sometimes, again, we can get into the attitude of, well, he didn't work. But we need to set the example and show others and still help others and be compassionate for others when there are needs. You know, when we see the multitudes and they're wearied and scattered, what do? You know, we need to pray for them, don't we? To pray for the multitudes. We need to pray for others. Mr. Roop mentioned that in the sermonette about being a gift of praying for others, praying for the needs of others, seeing the needs of others. You know, we need to pray, thy kingdom come, don't we? Thy kingdom come. To pray, your kingdom come, don't we? We need God's kingdom. We need a desire for God's kingdom to come. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 45. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Verse 12 says this. We've often read this. It says, because lawlessness will abound. And brethren, lawlessness does abound in this country and in this world. You know, there's this supposed war on Christmas. Well, we would probably favor that. But really what it is it's an anti-God and an anti-Christian attitude that has taken hold in this country. And of course, that's just something that they can point to that has a lot of glitz and glitter with it. But there's an anti-God. It says, lawlessness will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So it in many ways is kind of a loveless world that we live in. And we need to set the example there, don't we? We need to set the example there and recognize that we need to step above that. Verse 45 of Matthew chapter 24 says, Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant, is that servant, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Principle number six, another very important principle that we have there, is that we need to be found so doing, don't we? We need to be found doing these things. You know, we have these six principles that we talked about, six very important principles that we need to set a proper example. Did Paul say that we need to work and not be a burden and take care of our own responsibilities in that way and not just wait and sit and wait for somebody to send us a check or to be served? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. It's a very important principle, isn't it? We need to stop doing those things that would inhibit us. Go and sin no more, as we saw there in John, book of John. We need to go and do likewise, as we saw there in the book of Luke. Do likewise, like the Good Samaritan we saw there in Luke chapter 10. We need to be sharing people, as we saw the principle there in Isaiah 58 and Matthew 25. And we need to be found doing these things. So, brethren, these are important principles to consider, aren't they? They're important principles for us to consider. Are we passionate people? You know, are we compassionate? I should say compassion. We are passionate too, but are we compassionate people? You know, Paul did say in 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That is a true and right principle. We need to set the example, don't we? Just set the example. Show others by our action. Just set the example there. But we also need to have an attitude of compassion for others, for those who are less fortunate, for the needy. We also need to have an attitude of compassion. As Jesus showed us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So we know we also need to have a compassionate attitude. Then we need to turn that attitude into action. Turn it into action. So the answer to the question, brethren, is yes. We are, or are certainly learning to be, a compassionate people.